Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, but will be soon. The song says, you're familiar with that song maybe? Jesus is coming again. Back in 1976, Pastor Carney was giving an evangelistic seminar. It was actually a revelation seminar in San Diego, my hometown. And I was attending as a youngster at the El Cajon Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I remember his featured singer, because all evangelists have a featured singer, someone who gets up every night and leads the singing. David Atwood. I don't know if any of you remember David Atwood. What an angelic voice he had. And every night he would lead in the singing of this song. Jesus is coming again. Marvelous message we bring. Glorious carol we sing. Wonderful news of the King. Jesus is coming again. Those who were in attendance could not help but be inspired. They were longing for Jesus to come again. I remember as a youngster, you know, these aren't things that maybe you convince a youngster to think about or to be passionate about. But somehow those words and that music just made me want Jesus to come soon. I remember once looking at this painting, and I know you're familiar with it. And I think it's in the Maxwell Bible storybooks. Where on the canvas, it's dark and gloomy all around. And in the distance, in the background, there are buildings that are burning and smoke going up. And the view of the canvas is that you're on top of a hill looking at a bunch of very happy people whose arms are up in the air as the light of Jesus' second coming is shining on them, despite what's going on in the background. That picture left such an impression on my mind growing up, and I haven't seen it in many, many years. But I still remember it very clearly. And these people with their arms up, they would say, Jesus is here. He is finally here. They were happy at his coming. I remember a night when I was a Pathfinder. We had just finished club at the Knox Auditorium. And there we went. I don't know what was wrong with our leaders, but they actually went on and on and on. I don't know how they handled it. It's hard enough for me as for an hour and a half, right, Jeff? An hour and a half. Oh, it was two and a half hours of leading us rambunctious Pathfinders. So at the end of those nights, us kids were tired. And so here I was getting in the car. My parents came to pick us up. I'm laying in the back seat of the car because I'm so tired and we're on the way home. Kids, I don't know, for some reason we get knocked out when we're tired and we're in the car driving someplace and it's night. We're out in no time. I was laying, looking up at the stars. I remember clearly as we turned out of the Knox Auditorium parking onto Madison and we're driving down the street, I'm looking up. And then all of a sudden, and I'm not making this up, and I've never seen it before. There was a flash in the sky up really high. It wasn't a big flash that covered the sky. It was just a little flash. And I thought, that's strange. And I looked up. And after the flash, there was this little form of a daisy. It was perfectly, I guess if you cut it, what do you call it? When the shape was concentric or, you know, what? Symmetric. It was just perfect, the shape of a daisy. And you know, I can't even remember the last time I've ever been more excited than at that moment. I was maybe 11 or 12. And I yelled out, my mom and dad were driving, I yelled out, Jesus is coming! Of course, my parents didn't know what I was looking at. And they said, yes, son. And I'm sure they were thinking, oh, it's nice that our son is thinking Jesus is coming. Nothing happened. And, well, I didn't say anything. I lay back down and I kept looking up and I was disappointed. But you know what? I was hopeful. 37 years later, and don't try to do the math, please. I mean, it's bad enough these grays are overwhelming me, but a long time ago, 37 years later, today, tonight, on a regular basis, in the evenings, I look up and I remember that night and I think, Jesus, you haven't come. Are you coming tonight? Am I going to see a real, authentic flash, that small cloud? So as an adult with a busy schedule, and many of you know that one of the most difficult words for me to say is no. My wife knows that better than anything. I ask God to bless her and give her lots of patience. But it's a difficult thing for me to say no. So there are very few days when I'm not running to and fro and fro and to and back and forth. And in the midst of these busy moments, I often ask Jesus, am I ready for you to come right now? Is my heart where it needs to be? Is my attitude how it needs to be? So I ask, if Jesus were to come right now, how would you react? Years ago, a lady was standing in line at a Haagen-Dazs in a mall in Kansas City. Maybe some of you have heard this one, huh? Have you heard this, maybe? She's standing in line, and suddenly, she turns around, and standing behind her was Paul Newman. And you, if any of you know, he had some of the most fabulous, according to ladies, I was not that much of a fan, but he had the most beautiful blue eyes that just, you know, there were many lady fans of Paul Newman. Well, apparently he had been filming a movie in her town, and there he was standing behind her. Well, she just so happened to be one of his biggest fans. So you can imagine how she felt as she turned around and there was someone she admired so much. Her knees were buckling, her heart was probably in her throat. She could not speak. She could not say anything. And he said, hello. She tried to speak, but nothing came out. Mortified, she turned around, paid for her ice cream, and ran out the door. She went and found a place to sit. As she was sitting there, she gathered her breath. She got herself composed. Then she realized she had forgotten her ice cream. She started thinking, what should I do? Should I go back inside and get my ice cream? Oh no, that would be embarrassing, boy. This is humiliating. And as she was sitting there, Paul Newman walks out and walks straight to her. And he said, pardon me, ma'am. Did you forget something? Did you forget your ice cream? And all she could do was nod. And he said, incidentally, you put it in your purse with your change. If we were to come face to face with the celebrity we admire right now, perhaps we might act in a similar way. So how do we react, I'd like to ask all of us, when we come into the presence of our Lord? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in his ordained hour of worship. Do we come into his presence with a yawn? And believe me, every time I went over this, I would yawn. I'm thinking, oh boy, that's easy. Yeah, visuals, yawn. Is that how we come? Oh, you know, kind of, oh boy, it's been a rough week. Honestly, I'd like for us to just for a few seconds here, think, how do you come into the presence of the Lord during this hour? In the history of the Bible, only a very few people have ever come face to face with God. Very few. And so I'd like for us to look at the experience of one of these people who came face to face with God. And I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and let's turn to Isaiah 6. We're going to go through verses 1 through 8. Isaiah. So we're going to look at Isaiah the prophet's experience when he came face to face with God. And before we read this passage, please bow your heads with me. Dear Father, we ask that as we open your word, that you would help us to know what it is that you would like for us to know about this experience, and that it may move us in the way that we need to be moved in our individual lives, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they called to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." Let's examine what just happened here to Isaiah. First, when he looked upon the Lord initially, what happened? "Woe is me. I am undone." In other words, oh, this is it. There's no hope for me. I'm done for. We were talking in our lesson. We asked this question, who do we think we are? I'd like for us to think, who did Isaiah at that moment think he was? And then he realizes that his guilt is taken away. He has an immediate sense of oneness with God. This is atonement. Interestingly, there's a play on words, at one meant. in the same mind as God. And then he hears the Father consulting with the Son and the Spirit about who should go on the mission. And he immediately says, "Here I am, send me." Now, he sure didn't seem to be woeful after that, did he? On the contrary, "Here I am," instead of, "Ugh, here I am." One Sabbath morning in children's Sabbath school, a little girl was intently coloring a picture. And her Sabbath school teacher came up to her and said, "Oh, what are you coloring?" "I'm coloring a picture of God." And the Sabbath school teacher kind of chuckled and said, "Oh dear, don't you know that nobody knows what God looks like?" And the little girl said, "Well, when I'm through, they will." Is it possible to see God with our physical eyes? What does our scripture today say? John 4, 23 and 24? Yes, but how? I tend to be a teacher. That's my career. And I always tell the teachers that I work with, don't just throw out the answers. Make them work for it. That gets some critical thinking going. So, what is the only way that we could see God according to this scripture? In spirit and in truth. I know, you know, the only reason I couldn't hear you is because of the air conditioners, because I know you were all shouting it out. So, yeah, we'll let that go, right? Well, let's look at this. What does it mean? What does it mean in spirit and in truth? Because if we want to see Jesus, and the only way we could do it is in spirit and truth, wouldn't it be important to understand what that means? Okay, let's take in spirit. In spirit means in the inner parts, in the mind. This is an intellectual and rational experience, not just the feeling or passion. When I was younger, and even a few years ago, I was younger. When I was younger, I was a pianist and an organist for several churches in San Diego on Sundays. It was an extra source of income while I was going to school and things like that. And I remember, I worked at a Methodist evangelical church, at a Baptist church, and at a Lutheran church. Oh, and I got to play a pipe organ at the Lutheran church. That was something else. But I always remember that it seemed like the goal of the pastor in every situation was to get to the emotions of the congregation. Usually it was done with upbeat music. Yeah, get it going. Emotional and fiery sermons. Getting people to stand up, sit down, stand up, sit down. Shout, clap. Garden of prayers that would go on and on and on and on. Extended altar calls, singing "Just as I am" without one plea, over and over and over. And after you sung those stanzas, you started back on the first one and kept singing them, because that's what the pastor wanted, because he wanted people to be moved by that song being sung over and over and over. And that would somehow get people to come up and give their lives to Jesus. But you know what was interesting? It seemed that the moment the service was over, everyone would immediately go back to normal. It's almost like someone would shout, "Okay, citizens, It's time to go back to your normal life. Church is over. In Romans 6:4, Paul says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What Paul is saying here is with a new attitude and a new way of thinking. It should never be emotions that bring us to Christ. What, Louis? What? How could you say that, some of you may be thinking? It should never be emotions that bring us to Christ. It should be the knowledge of who He is. The knowledge of who God is. Believe me, though, when you have a knowledge of who God is, your emotions will follow suit immediately. Just like they did for Isaiah, right? He recognized who God was. He had a knowledge, and he realized who he was. And believe me, I bet that was an emotional experience at that point for him. In 5 Testimony 491, Mrs. White says this, we all lose much sweet communion with God by our restlessness, by not encouraging moments of reflection and prayer. The spiritual condition needs to be often reviewed, and the mind and the heart drawn toward the Son of Righteousness. So in spirit means in the mind, with knowledge. Okay, so the second part of that, in truth, what does that mean? It means with sincerity. With sincerity. Now, I know maybe I'm the only one guilty of this, or maybe there are several here, that after church you realize that the only reason you were in church was because you had an obligation to perform at church that Sabbath. Perhaps pianist, song leader, deacon, deaconess, elder, greeters out in front, sound person, special music, potluck coordinator, get this, pastor. Or maybe your children were performing. Otherwise, you might have slept in that Sabbath or gone to the park or to the beach instead. How often is coming to see our holy Lord, our Savior, to see Him face to face, how often is that our primary purpose for coming to church? And then when we do come, how do we act? How do we react in His presence? Again, in 5 Testimony, Miss White says, all the service, it says all the service should be conducted with solemnity and awe, as if in the visible presence of the Master of Assemblies. What is solemnity? Definition? Dignified seriousness. And what is awe? Great admiration. So I'm going to plug those definitions into those two words. All the service. And I'm going to plug this in on my own. Every facet of the church service. And everything we may do in the church service should be conducted with dignified seriousness and great admiration, as if in the visible presence of the Master of Assemblies. As we eagerly await and work towards entering God's new sanctuary up here on the hill, I've heard discussions about that move, about what the service is going to be like out there. And this is kind of what I've heard. When we get there, we'll have to start being a little bit more formal than we've been in the tent. We'll have to be more reverent and not so casual. We'll have to realize that we're in the presence of God. My friends, what are we waiting for? The hour cometh, and according to the scripture, now is. This is the hour. Hebrews 12:28. Let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. And as we recognize how wretched we are, and yet that He so graciously forgives us, let us turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. I'd like to invite you to stand right now as we sing that chorus, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for being here. And because of the great sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf, after we recognize who we are and accept that forgiveness, we can stand up and say, "Lord, here I am. Send me." And I pray, Father, that this attitude would be with us every time we enter into Your presence. I pray for this church and each one of us as we continue on this Sabbath day, that we'll remember the most important thing is true worship, is in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen.